If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 John, please. 2 John. 2 John. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're saved and you've been rescued from all of this, you better be the most thankful person on the face of this globe. Because you could be out there right now holding up a sign with the wrong message. God intervened in your life. You better be a very, very thankful person. 2 John, allow me to read verses 7 to 9, part 2 of the doctrine of Christ. John writes, in his day, now this is not talking about our day, this is his day, for many deceivers are entered into the world. That's past tense, are entered. Who confess not, this is their doctrine, that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. That is a flat denial of the bodily incarnation of the second member of the Godhead, the Son of God becoming man on this earth some 2,000 years ago. John's conclusion, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And then John says, look to yourselves. So notice the context. Verses 7 is that piece of bread. Now's the meat of his sandwich. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Beloved, this present series is to kind of buttress your own convictions and your own theology, that you have a solid theological grasp on the person and nature of Jesus Christ. Now here's the other piece of the bread, or the other piece of the sandwich. Whosoever transgresseth, meaning this is a person who practices this teaching, who practices this peddling of heresy, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, not the things that he taught, like I read to you 2 weeks ago out of one translation, how they mistranslated that big time. We're not touching on the teachings of Christ. The focus here, the context, is on the person and nature of Christ. And John calls that the doctrine of Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He ain't a believer in the biblical sense. He that abideth in that doctrine of Christ, like you. You want some assurance? Huh? You want a little bit of security? He has both the Father and the Son. So let me ask you a question. What is your personal theological view right now on the nature and the character of the person in history called Jesus of Nazareth? Was he a liar? Was he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And if you can say this morning in full sincere confidence, with no hypocrisy, no shame, no, not being willing to be confounded or stumbled or tripped up by the world, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High God. If you can say that with full sincerity and full confidence, then he has kissed you and you have kissed him. There's your assurance. There's your security. There's your assurance. Well, what I would like to do is do an examination of 1 John based on this. But I want you to listen very carefully. Now remember, in 325 AD, you have the Council of Nicaea. 318 pastors from around the Roman world converged in the city of Nicaea in the northwest corner of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. A man named Arius was going around saying that Jesus Christ, there was a time when Jesus Christ never existed. That there was a time that Jesus was not. And so when God the Father begins to create everything that we see, the very first object of the Father's creation was his Son. Thus, Jesus is an inferior God. He is a created God. And it was through his Son that he made the worlds. So the main thrust of Arianism was there was a time when the Son of God was not. And then he was created. And then he in turn created everything else. And that Jesus Christ was not of the same substance in essence of the Father. Well, in that council, 316 pastors voted based on the arguments presented by Athanasius, the little African midget from Alexandria, who boldly proclaimed not only that teaching, but the doctrine of the Trinity. As soon as you begin to erase and sponge away the nature, the true nature and character of Jesus Christ, you automatically erase the Trinity. You automatically have to dash that to pieces. Well, Arius was condemned, but Arianism flourished for 50 more years still. It wasn't until 381 at the Council of Constantinople that Arianism had to be rehashed again. Rehashed again. Well, we have what's called the Nicene Creed, the original creed of 325. It reads as follows. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us and for our salvation, listen carefully, came down and was incarnated and was made man. Now, those on the liberal side of the equation will tell you that at these two councils, the church made Jesus divine. Prior to that, he was just a mortal man. And at these two councils, the church made Jesus God. That is false. That is erroneous. It has no merit. It has no historical background whatsoever. Because prior to these two councils, in the first century, second century, and the third century, you could read other Christian church fathers who publicly and openly acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he became man. He became flesh. Now, at this council, they had to expand that creed and fine-tune it. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnated, here's the addition, by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. So by this second council, they put the nail in the coffin, voomp, that Orthodox Christianity always believes and will always proclaim the true character and nature of the second blessed member of the Godhead. He is very God of very God, light of every light, man of every man. He is God-man, not created, begotten, of the same substance, the same essence as the Father is the Son. Later on, they had what's called the Athanasius Creed. It wasn't written by him, but it's dubbed that. Let me tell you how it begins. Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he holdeth the Catholic faith, little c, which faith, except every one do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, shall perish everlastingly. Whoa, before they even cracked the creed, you got that one line. Before you even get saved, you have to have an understanding of who the Savior is. Furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that he also believed faithfully the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the essence of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the essence of his mother, born in the world. Perfect God, perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsistence. Equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. Whew. They had to bang that out. 4th, 5th century. Because of the heretics floating around. Do you notice the real depth? And it almost seems like they're repeating themselves. They want you to be known. They want it to be burned into your mind. If you want to be saved, this is the Savior that is to be received. God of every God, light of every light, man of every man. From his Father, he receives the essence of the Father's nature. And from the womb of Mary, the very substance of her flesh. Here in 2 John 7-9, they were battling that in the middle of the first century already. You had people going around saying this and saying that. Now, I see a need for this. Mormonism. Listen carefully. Jesus was the first spirit to be born in heaven. Mormon Doctrine, page 129. Jesus and Satan were spirit brothers, and we are all born as siblings in heaven to them both. Mormon Doctrine, page 163. Jesus' sacrifice was not able to cleanse us from all of our sins. Murder and repeated adultery are exceptions. Therefore, we know that both the Father and the Son are in form and stature, perfect men, each of them possessing a tangible body of flesh and bone. To the Mormons, God the Father has a body, and so does God the Son. The birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. It was the result of a natural action. He partook of the flesh and blood, was begotten of his Father, as we were of our own fathers. What they don't tell you is they believe that Adam came to earth, took Mary to bed, and out comes Jesus. Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. Christ not begotten of the Holy Ghost. Christ was begotten of God. He was not born without the aid of man, and that man was God. Elohim is literally the Father of the Spirit of Jesus Christ and also of the body in which Jesus Christ performed his message, his mission in flesh. Mormons die and go to hell. You want a little bit of JW? Jesus is acknowledged as God's only begotten Son. As such, he begins his life in heaven. He is described as God's first creation and the exact representation of God. Not of the same substance, he just represents God. But is believed to be a separate entity and not part of a trinity. Jesus is said to have been used by God in the creation of all other things. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus is also known in the Bible as the Archangel Michael. And the Word. In his pre-human existence, his birth on earth was accomplished when he willingly allowed himself to be transferred by God from heaven to the womb of the Virgin Mary. While on earth, Jesus was executed as a sacrifice to atone for man's sins. He ultimately becomes equal with the Father following his sacrifice. Christian Science, Mother Churches in Boston. Ready for this? God is infinite. There is no other power or source. God is universal principle. God cannot dwell a person. God cannot dwell a person. Well, there goes the Trinity, there goes the Holy Spirit. God is the only intelligence in the universe, including man. God is mind. God is Father, Mother. The Trinity is life, truth, and love. That's the Trinity to a Christian Science, those three attributes. Belief in the traditional doctrine of the Trinity is polytheism. Christ is the spiritual idea of sonship. The spiritual idea of sonship. Jesus was not Christ. Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared. Jesus did not reflect the fullness of God. Jesus did not die. The Holy Spirit is divine science. There is no devil. There is no sin. Evil and good are not real. Matter, sin, sickness are not real, only an illusion. So every time you go to a graveyard to visit your dead relatives, you're going to see a dream. Life is not material or organic. The sacrifice of Jesus was not sufficient to cleanse for sin. True healings are the result of true belief. I read those things not to bore you, but to show you the importance of what we're going to do here this morning. So you better thank God you're not a Mormon, you're not a Jehovah Witness, or you're not a member of Christian Science. And then, beloved, you got to stack the entire New Age world out there who believes that Jesus is an avatar. Just a little spirit being sent to earth to help us. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, with our time remaining. 1 John 2. These verses I would like you to jot down or to be familiar where they're at. Verses 18 and 19, once again. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Notice, these Antichrists, these deceivers that John talks about in the first and second letter, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have persevered or continued or endured with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So notice, John says for the first thing, as we do our message here this morning, the time. He says here, little children, it is the last time. He is not talking about the end of time or the end of the world. It has no reference to the second coming of Jesus. What does he refer to? What is he saying? It is the last time. I submit to you, it is the conclusion of the Old Testament economy, the end of temple, sacrifice, and priest. Remember the words given to us by the writer of Hebrews. Listen carefully as I read to you Hebrews 8:13. I want your ears open, I want your eyes open, and I want your heart here for the next few minutes. The writer of Hebrews says, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which is decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away. My contention, my belief, and now that pendulum is swinging in that direction, that all of the New Testament was complete before the destruction of Jerusalem to include the book of the Revelation. Because the destruction of Jerusalem is prophesied in the New Testament, it is never written as a historical past event as already occurring. When the temple and the city came down, when priest, temple, and sacrifice were taken out of the way literally, and the blood atonement and the death of Jesus Christ was now unshackled from the dredges of apostate Judaism, Christianity was able to shine and be set free like a bird out of a cage. For a long time in the book of Acts, Christianity was viewed by the pagans as a right-wing appendix to Judaism. And as you and I read the book of Acts, we find this struggle until the council there in Acts chapter 15, where the church had to grow up and make a decision that Gentiles do not need to become Jews first and then Christians.
And then following the council, the Apostle Paul had to nail the Apostle Peter once again due to his vacillation for not obeying the truth of the gospel, Galatians chapter 2. These individuals that John is writing about, these individuals that he calls deceiver and antichrist, in the second letter he identifies what it means to be antichrist. It is to deny boldly and continually the total rejection of the incarnation of the Son of God to earth in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's the doctrine of Christ. His bodily manifestation, his bodily incarnation in time in order to work with us. The ones whom John says no longer walk with the churches, he calls an antichrist. For if they were truly the people of God, look at that verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now notice the next words, please. For if they had been of us, if they were truly saved, if they had truly kissed the Son, they would no doubt have continued. See the word continue there in the Greek? It is the same word that is translated perseverance. It is the same Greek word that is translated elsewhere, the word to endure. Endurance. We're talking about one's perseverance, keeping on, keeping on, running your race day by day to that celestial city, not laying down the weapons of your warfare, not laying down the cross of Christ because of the harassment of this world. John says if they were truly one of us, they would have continued, but they have left us, and thus they are made manifest they were never part of the true churches. They were phony. They were illegitimate. They were like a Judas. Now, same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 22 as I begin to unfold my argument. 1 John 2, 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the anointed one. The Christ. He is Antichrist. Now notice, when you deny that Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed of the Father, notice what other doctrine you also have to deny. He is an Antichrist who denies not just the Son, but the Father who sent the Son. Now this problem seems to get much wider. See, once you begin to water down Jesus' true nature and character, when you begin to tinker and play with the very nature and character of Jesus Christ, beloved, listen, you automatically begin to play with the Father as if he's a toy. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Beloved, they're not saved. Now, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christian Scientists, they may come across with zeal and passion and sincerity. They'll come across with a smile. They'll come across with their literature. They'll come across with their family. They build up the family and their dances for young people to get to kind of get together and date and meet each other. And they give every Mormon on Mondays fasts every dinner time, and the proceeds of that meal that could have been consumed is given to missions. Every Monday, Mormons fast. They eat no dinner, and the money for that meal goes towards missions. When's the last time you gave up a meal for the basket? And you got to admit that Jehovah's Witnesses have a much greater zeal than you and I. They're willing to go door to door and have doors slammed in their face and be called names. Oh, they're so pious. They have this external facade about them that they're more holier and closer to God than you. But I just got done reading some of their doctrines about Christ. And when they begin to tell me that Jesus was a time when he was not, Jesus is not God, the Trinity is hokum pokum, if you worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're worshiping three separate gods, so you're guilty of polytheism. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't sufficient enough. In the state of Utah, you can request capital punishment by firing squad. You know why? Mormons teach that certain sins that Jesus could not atone, you have to shed your own blood to atone them. So your Mormon brother is obligated to spill your blood. That's why in Utah, capital offense punishment, you can request a firing squad. I was told by my ex-Mormon buddy back in 1977 in Salt Lake City, when the police go into a hotel room and they find a scene that kind of pictures a suicide, it's claimed to be a suicide. They know that it was a mercy killing. That man had to shed his blood because Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient to remove all sins. Did you know that? I'm here to tell you, whosoever denieth the Son, the same has not the Father. But notice, he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Do you acknowledge the Father and the Son? Do you acknowledge the Father and the Son as they are represented in revealed in Scripture? If you do so with full sincerity and full confidence, and you're trusting in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then you have kissed him, and he's kissed you. There's your assurance. Okay? Now, hold your place here. Turn to John 8. Let's look at it again. John says, if you deny the Father, then you automatically deny the Son. And if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And in essence, you have no attachment to God whatsoever. Let's read once again, if you believe this to be God's word, John's Gospel, chapter 8, picking up with verse 38 and following. John 8, 38. Jesus is now embroiled in a great controversy with the religious leaders in this particular chapter. And Jesus says some most profound things today that in some circles he would be called on the carpet. I spake that which I have seen with my Father, John 8, 38, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. 1 John 2 says, if you don't acknowledge the Son for who he is, then you automatically deny the Father. Would you agree? Unless John's a liar, unless John's the lunatic. Here Jesus makes to distinguish between him and the Israelites who heard him with two separate fathers. Anybody want to disagree with the pastor? They got two fathers mentioned. They answered and said unto Jesus, Abraham is our father. Okay? And he was, by flesh. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, that automatically implies a rejection on their claim. Ye would do the works of Abraham. Yeah, naturally, physically, through natural procreation, through father's sperm and mother's egg, they were the descendants of Abraham in the flesh. But they were not sons and daughter of Abraham by faith. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, unless you think Jesus is the liar here, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. I thought Jehovah was their father. For those of you who want to claim that the ones in Palestine right now have a certain edge on God, or God owes them something, he don't owe them nothing. They were divorced in AD 70. Grow up. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We were not born of harlots. We were not born illegitimate. Notice, they're touching on the physical. Jesus is touching on the spiritual. And like most people today with their literalism, they strike out. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, that implies they're not. Ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil. Now, anybody in this congregation wants to accuse Jesus of being a liar or being a loon? They had no claim to Abraham. They had no claim to the covenants because they were apostate children. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Beloved, are you believing me here this morning? Jesus is telling them, God the Father is not your father. You have another daddy, the devil. Because see, the Father sent me. And all that you've done during my earthly ministry is reject and reject and reject and reject. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Ready? Here it comes. He that is of God heareth God's words. Only a Christian can hear God. Only the sheep can hear the voice of the shepherd, and a stranger they will not follow. Ye therefore hear them not. Now I want you to underline this, those of you out there in TV land, which are literalism, because ye are not of God. I give you this passage as proof of what's written in 1 John 2. If you reject the Son, you do not have the Father, and the Father doesn't have you. There's my proof. And as far as this passage is concerned, you've got to do a whole lot of jig-a-me-jig and toe dancing to say otherwise. Jesus just got done telling them, yes, in one sense, you are the sons and daughters of Father Abraham through sperm and egg. Yes, and that's it. But spiritually speaking, you belong to the kingdom of darkness and death. Because later on, he's going to tell them, before Abraham was, I am, Exodus 3. And what was their reaction? Did they fall on their knees and repent? They grabbed the rocks ready to fling them at Christ because he made himself to be God. So there's my proof. The Jews back in Jesus' day had apostatized from the truth. And when the Son of God came to them, when the Anointed One came to them, when the Messiah came to them, they rejected him because he didn't fit the mold of the Messiah that they had chiseled out for themselves. They wanted a conqueror to emancipate them from Roman rule. They did not want a suffering, dying Savior to emancipate them from their sins. And there's a world of difference. So in 70 AD, Jesus gave their bill of divorcement, and he stoned the harlot of Revelation with hailstones from the Roman basilica siege engines. Read Josephus, read history. Stop reading comic books and fairy tales. I'm sick and tired of Christians out there with fairy tales and comic book religion. Get yourself back in Scripture. Here's a case that Jesus told a bunch of people who claimed to be sons and daughters of God. He told them right to their face, you are not the sons and daughters of God because you can't even hear what I give you. But you hear the words of your own spiritual daddy, the devil. Now turn back to 1 John. Look at 1 John 4. Allow me to read the first 6 verses and listen very carefully to John, because John has not changed his message. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. See, the word try is the Greek word meaning put to the test. Make a judgment. Okay? So the next time some good intention, so-called professing Christian, lays on you something to make you feel guilty, oh, judge not, lest you be judged. Here's a verse that tells you and I we are to judge. We are to judge every spirit. We are to judge every teacher. We are to judge every pastor. We are to judge every evangelist. We are to judge every denomination. We are to judge every ism under the microscope of God's word, lest you and I be deceived. You don't believe me? Well, then you're going to have a hard time listening. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Ready? Here it comes. Seatbelts on. Every spirit, every person, every pastor, every preacher, every denomination that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But I just got done reading to you some of the cults today who will tell you that Jesus came in the flesh, but he came in the natural way. The Holy Ghost wasn't involved at all. Matter of fact, this Jesus who did come, there was a time when he was not. You see how slick they are? If you ask a Mormon, do you believe that Jesus came to this earth in the flesh? He's going to tell you, yes. And you're going to walk away and say, well, he has to be a Christian because 1 John 4 says so. No, you got to try. You got to dig. You got to put to the test. Mormons teach that Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim, he is the God of this planet Earth only. So when you ask the Mormon, do you believe in one God? They're going to say, yes. Unless you dig deeper, you're going to walk away thinking that he's an evangelical, and he's not. Because to a Mormon, there are other planets and other worlds out there in the cosmos with their own God in charge. And Elohim took to bed a spiritual wife and popped out Jesus and popped out Lucifer. Therefore, Lucifer and Jesus are half-brothers, according to Mormonism. Same papa, but a different mama. Did you know that? So just because they tell you, I believe Jesus came in the flesh, and you walk away thinking that they're evangelical, you've been duped. And this pastor, as long as this thing here beats, you're not going to be deceived under my ministry. Not if I can help it. Read on. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, underline, is not of God. The Jews in Jesus' day rejected his claims to divinity. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's the them? The deceivers. I want you to be an overcomer, because greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now look at verse 5. Why is Joel Osteen's audience packed like a mega football stadium? Why is T.D. Jakes' audience packed? Why is Benny Hinn's audience packed? Because they speak what the world wants to hear, and the world, like blind sheep, follow the hireling. You want a good sign whether or not that you are a true child of God? You want some more assurance? Jesus said, I know my sheep, and they follow me, and the voice of strangers they will not hear. They will not hear the voice of a stranger. They will not hear the voice of a phony shepherd like the ones I've just mentioned, and there's scads more that are out there. Read on. Hereby know we the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. Underline that, verse 6. You have a spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. The question is, which one are we following? Do you have a proper view of Jesus, his nature, his character? Do you have a proper biblical understanding of his atonement for you on the cross? Do you have a proper understanding of his role right now in the heavenlies as he sits as your advocate in heaven? Do you have a proper understanding and conception of the Holy Spirit in his role in the life of the believer? He indwells the believer. He seals the believer. He fills the believer. And we are not to grieve or quench the Spirit when he moves in our bosom to do things. Beloved, based on verses 6, can somebody please help this foolish pastor up here to find any middle wiggle ground in verse 6? Do you find any room for the carnal Christian who apparently hears God in this ear
while leaning with this ear to the world. Can you imagine a Christian living that way? Oh, God, yeah, I think, oh, whoa, whoa, that even sounds, oh, okay, God, you got my, oh, hey. Ooh. A double-minded man is unstable in all his or her ways. I don't want you to be double-minded. I want you to be solid like a rock. I want you to be like a redwood, like a sequoia. Nothing's going to make you fall or crumble. 1 John 4, drop down to verse 14. Here's another one. This is all the doctrine of Christ. These are not things that Jesus taught per se, like the Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, etc., and all of his beautiful parables. This is the doctrine of Christ, his nature, his character, his being that we're addressing here this morning. Notice this one, my dear friends. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. But you're going to have an understanding. What does it mean, Son of God? Does that mean that there was a time when Jesus was not? And somehow the Father, through some type of procreation, produced the Son? And thus we have a more lesser God, an inferior God, according to the Mormons and the JWs and the Christian Scientists and the New Agers and etc. Whosoever shall confess. Notice, you have to confess. If you confess, that word confess means to acknowledge. It is the same Greek word used in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It comes from a Greek word. Listen carefully. Scribble this down. It means to say the same thing. In Greek, that word confess means to say the same thing. Thus, you are in agreement to what the Father has said. Therefore, you repeat it. To say the same thing. Do you go around in your Christian experience when the context arises? Maybe there's a controversy. Maybe there's some questions. Maybe someone in the family asks the $64 million question at a family get-together. And they know that you're a Bible banger. And you ruin your Sunday morning by going to church. Well, Jeff, what do you think Jesus is? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Hey, Mike, what do you think Jesus is? Liar, lunar, or a lunatic, or Lord? There's your golden moment to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Most High. He is the creator of all things. He is the second blessed member of the Godhead. And when he died on Calvary's tree, he died for my wretched soul. Next question. Do you do that? Do you confess them in that manner? Do you say the same thing that the Father says about his Son through his word? That's what I'm getting at. Do you say the same thing that God the Father says, Behold, my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Is that your confession? If that is your confession, I have the greatest news. Under heaven, you have kissed the Son, and he has kissed you. You are a blood-bought child of the King, whose name was etched in the book of life before the stars were flung into space. There's your assurance. There's your comfort this morning. Praise God. There it is for you. Are you a confessor of Christ? Do you say the same things the Father says about his Son? What a heart of belief and sincerity. And no one can shake you from that conviction, because you've been sold out to the testimony of God's word. That's what I want for each and every one of you.
That was expected of me by those who discipled me in the Dark Ages. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, look at 1 John 5. As we close. Whosoever believeth, ETH, ongoing belief, ongoing trust, ongoing confidence, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Mormons don't believe that. If you press them into the corner, they'll have to tell you their quote-unquote truth. Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ was once the Archangel Michael. What a transformation. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whosoever believes, continually trusts, continually relies upon, continually falls upon Jesus Christ as the Son of the Most High, has the guarantee that you've been born from above. Look at verse 5, same chapter. You see how this permeates the first two letters, this doctrine of Christ? They must have had some real ding-a-lings in the middle of the first century. Ready? Who is he that overcometh the world? You want to overcome the world? You want to be a victorious saint? But he that believeth with an ongoing, lively, vibrant faith that Jesus is not only the Christ. What do you find here? Son of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's that doctrine of Christ. Not the things that Jesus taught. And I am not by any way excluding anything that Jesus taught out of his lips. The context in 1st and 2nd John is not the parables of Jesus. It is the person of Christ himself. That was the focal point of the heresies of the first century that would spill over even to the present hour in the 21st century. Beloved, listen to me. Those same people have different titles today, but they haven't gone. They haven't gone away. Notice that. You have the doctrine of Christ, his incarnation, the fact that he is the anointed one of the Most High, the Christ, the Messiah, and he's also the Son of God. Beloved, many world man-made religions today reject all of those titles. Now finally, look at verse 20. Now, remember those two words I gave you last, was it the last time we met? Edo, gnosko. One means perfect knowledge. You don't need to add much to it. You don't add anything because it's firmly understood. And then you have that ongoing knowledge, that so-called progressive knowledge. Let's look at verse 19. And we know without a shadow of a doubt that we are of God. I call that confidence, would you? Man all day, I call that 100% assurance. So it's possible to have that assurance. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Literally in the Greek, lying in the lap of the evil one. And we know, without a shadow of a doubt, nothing to be added, that the Son of God has come. So all the Jews today in Palestine, or anybody else of that racial background, still looking for the Messiah's first coming, are wrong, and they're not of God. And has given us an understanding that we may continually grow in our knowledge of him that is true. See the shift? See the shift? Verse 19, we know without a doubt. Verse 20, we know without a doubt. And the Son of God has given us an understanding that we may continually know him through our trials and tribulations, through our ups and our downs, during sunny days and cloudy days, when there's no pain and I'm full of pain, that I might know him. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice, the verse 20 calls Jesus Christ, the Son of God, true God, and the eternal life. And then John says, oops, just in case you didn't get this, keep yourself from idols. Amen.
Now, have I solidified that for all of you here this morning?
Jesus Christ is the anointed one of the Most High. He is the Christ, the Messiah. That word means anointed. He is also the Son of God, meaning he is equal with the Father in all respects of essence, character, nature, and deity. And he is also the Savior of the world. And in order to become a Savior, he had to become a man in order to die and to bleed. Anyone, any preacher, any teacher, any Sunday school teacher, any denomination, any college, any that denies what I've just given to you, you can put over their noggin, Antichrist. You do not own God, and God doesn't own you. You are a phony. Because my Bible tells me so. Now, look at 2 John. Look how important this was to John. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, don't even receive them. Not even in your house. And don't you dare say to him, God bless you. That's how serious it was to John. And you and I would both have to agree that John was more closer to the issue than any one of us here this morning. Don't let him in your home. And don't you even give them a blessing from the Most High, because they don't deserve it. Because their sin is not a sin of ignorance. It's a sin of knowledge. Because what did John tell us? They were once in the church. They once heard this. And then something clicked in them, and they rejected it, they denied it, and they left the church. And with them goes a following of blinded sheep. That is a sin of knowledge, not the sin of ignorance. It's one thing to be ignorant of these things because you haven't been taught. That's fine. But to have these doctrines in you, and then to turn your back on them and go off into doctrinal la-la land, that's a whole different ballgame. Do not bring them in your home. And don't you even give them a God bless you. Why? Verse 11. He that biddeth them Godspeed, you become a partaker of what they're doing. Guilt by association. Now, you want to do that? I hope not. Let's pray.